almost inevitably, when you go to a funeral, the preacher will read either all or part of Psalm 23. And to be quite honest with you, most of the time that I've heard anything preached or taught about Psalm 23, it was at a funeral. I don't believe I've ever heard a preacher get up and preach a lesson in the pulpit, in a church service, on Psalm 23. But it's such a beautiful, beautiful passage, Psalm 23. You know, in religion, there are a lot of thorns, aren't there? Matter of fact, Jesus said that there would be. Remember, he told his disciples when he sent them out that there'll be many divisions because of what you teach. Mothers against daughters, fathers against sons, and so on. That my teaching would bring division, would drive a wedge between some of the closest, most intimate relationships on the face of the earth. And the reason that wedge is there is because there are some who are going to believe and accept what Christ taught, and there are others who refuse to believe and accept what Christ taught, at least exactly the way Christ taught it. They have their own version sometimes. And so we find ourselves often having to expose error from the pulpit, having to teach against error, having to encourage folks to stick with the truth and to avoid man-made teachings and man-made traditions, and on and on and on we must go to do this. But every now and then, it's good for us to, as the saying goes, to stop and smell the roses. Yes, there are a lot of thorns in religion. But it's good to stop and smell the roses, because there are a lot of roses in religion. There's a lot of sweet fragrance, a lot of rewards to be found in being a true, faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And Psalm 23 really brings us back to some of that, brings us back to the roses as we discuss and talk about the shepherd. And the Bible teaches us here, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, if you recall over in John chapter 10, matter of fact, the entire chapter of John 10 is discussing Jesus as the shepherd. And he said there in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And this beautiful psalm begins in verse 1 by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, I've said before, when I was a small child, and small children often get things mixed up in their heads. They don't really understand the concept behind phrases or thoughts or words. And I often would think, as this verse was quoted, and as I learned this verse as a child to quote it, I never really understood it or grasped its meaning. If the Lord is my shepherd, why don't I want him? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, why don't I want him? And we know that this is not what David is talking about here, of course. That's from a child's perspective. My Bible has a footnote that says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. That is, I shall not want for anything. With the Lord as my shepherd, I have everything. Everything that I ever really need. And so I have really no lack. And so let's spend a few moments this morning talking about our shepherd. My shepherd. And as we talk about my shepherd, in the first place, I'd like to point out to us that my shepherd loves. In Psalm 23 and verse 3, it says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. That is love. You know, I think of Isaiah. I don't have this here, but over in Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 10 and 11, there's some beautiful words there about the shepherd and our Lord being the shepherd. It says, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with the young. Now, this being a messianic prophecy talking about Jesus coming and providing salvation for the Lord, this is what we're talking about here. He restores my soul. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says there that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have a memory verse that we worked on this week in the Bible lab, Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 to 8. Well, the Apostle Paul was talking about there how unworthy we were to have God send his Son and give us this great gift. For when we were still without strength, Romans 5, 6, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love toward us. And then we turn over to the book of John, his first epistle. 1 John chapter 4, and we read verses 8 and 9. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. On and on we could go. Titus chapter 3 has several verses there that discuss this, about how God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us. God is love. I have a book at home, and as I understand, this book was published somewhere around 1970, written by a man who worked for 8 years as a shepherd. And the name of the book is just a small book, really, a quick read. The name of the book is A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And it's beautiful how he can really associate with what's being spoken of here as one who worked with sheep for many years. And to show the great love when it says that he restores my soul. Through that great sacrifice on the cross, that great sacrifice of love that we have just finished commemorating. With the bread that represents his body which was broken, no bones were broken. But his body, Paul says, was broken, 1 Corinthians 11. When the skin breaks and blood comes forth, any doctor will tell you the body's been broken. You've broken the skin. And then the precious blood came forth, that blood being symbolized by the fruit of the vine. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, our thoughts are drawn to the love that our shepherd has for us, right? That great love. A few years back, it was very popular to put on pictures and so forth about how much did Jesus love us? Well, he loved us this much, didn't he? With a nail in each wrist as he hung on the cross. He loved us this much. Not this much or that much. The ultimate love, the ultimate sacrifice he made. You know, down through the annals of time, many songs, many lyrics, many poems have been written expressing love, a mom's love for her daughter, or a dad for his son, or a brother's love for his sister, or a husband's love for his wife, or a wife's love for her husband. And you can go to the library and find volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes of poetry and prose and all these things that speak of how wonderful this love is. But God's love can never be fully grasped by the human mind. We can understand that he loved us, but I don't believe we could ever really fully grasp the enormity of God's love for us. There's a song, there are actually two songs with this title, The Love of God. And there's one verse in one of those songs that I just love. It's one of my most favorite verses in the song book. It says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade. I want you to get the picture here that this song is giving us. If you've ever seen the ocean, I say the ocean, have you ever been to a beach and looked out across the waters, the endless waters, and they seem to rise up as they go out like a wall that's being held back by the hand of God from coming in and overtaking you? All of that water, worldwide, imagine it were ink, that much ink. That's what he says here. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies, look up at the skies and how endless. That's the paper. That's the parchment. The ocean waters, that's the ink. The skies, that's the paper. That's what you write upon. And every stalk on earth a quill. Anybody ever drove through Kentucky during certain times of the year? I know some of you have. Or even parts of Tennessee. You drive down the road or in Indiana and all you can see for miles and miles and miles is corn. Imagine all that. Well, that's the pencils. And every man on earth. I know about 4 years back it was estimated that there were, well, I forget now, 3.5 billion people on earth, something like that. 5.5 billion people on earth. They're all scribes. They're all writers. They take these quills and they dip it in the ocean. They write on the sky. And the song says, if that were to happen, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Isn't that beautiful? That is the love of God. That's what God said when Christ hung on that cross, is, I love you. You've been so disobedient. Here in Romans 5, talks about how we were ungodly. We were sinners. We were his enemies. All those words appear there. We were that without strength. All those words appear there. But God said, I don't care. I love you so much. I'm going to send my son to die for you anyway. Even though you've done nothing to deserve it. Even though you've done everything to be undeserving of it. I'm going to send my son to die for you. Romans 8, 38 to 39, when Paul describes God's everlasting love, he said height or depth or width, death, enemies, nothing could separate us between the love of God. That's love. You know, in 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 and 35, we talk about this often, about how David had great faith in God, and he killed a bear and he killed a lion because of his great faith in God. But something that we overlook there sometimes maybe is, why did he kill the bear and why did he kill the lion? Because they came in and got one of his sheep. Did you ever think about how much love it takes to have toward a sheep to go out and to try to wrestle a bear? And to kill a lion? That's a lot of love. David was a shepherd. David wrote Psalm 23. He understands that my shepherd loves. Number two, my shepherd loves, my shepherd leads. Here in Psalm 23, really, in the first four verses, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A shepherd leads and feeds. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And there's the picture of the shepherd leading his sheep. That's the picture of the Lord leading us. You know, one of the most disheartening thorns of religion is the diversity that's in religion. The division, the religious division. I don't know how many people I've talked to over the years who have just been sickened by all the religious division to the point that they just walk away from it altogether. Frustrated. But God did not want it like that. Jesus prayed in John 17 that his disciples be one as you and I, Father, are one. People say, oh, denominationalism is such a great blessing. We can kind of go out and kind of choose which church best suits our lives. God never, ever condoned such a thing in his word. That kind of thinking is foreign to the New Testament. Matter of fact, when the Bible speaks of folks trying to divide up into groups and call themselves by different names, it's condemned. 1 Corinthians 1:10-17, Paul says, some of you are saying, I'm a Paul, or I'm a Apollos, or I'm a Cephas. He says, is Christ divided? No. When Jesus prayed that they be one as you and I, Father, are one, what do you think? The Father holds several doctrines and teaches several things that are different and contradictory to what Jesus, the Son, teaches and believes? Or do you think maybe the Father and the Son all believe and teach the same thing? I think they believe and teach the same thing. They're the Father and the Son. They're God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:10, as he begins that discussion, he pleads with them in the name of Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing. It don't sound like a blessing, does it, to have division? It's not a blessing from God. God condemns that sort of thing. But you know, our shepherd Jesus, he leads us. And if we'll just follow his lead, we won't be caught up in all this confusion. Because we'll just simply do what his word says. Somebody says, can we all understand the Bible a lot? Somebody else said, if you understand it at all, you'll understand it a lot. If I read the Bible and understand it, and Kenny reads it and understands it, I'm sitting in my house in my office reading it and understanding it. Kenny's sitting in his house in his office reading it and understanding it. You know what? If we're both really reading it and understanding it, we're going to understand it exactly a lot. God didn't write his word to have 50 different interpretations and 50 different messages for 50 different people. No, that's not the way he wrote his word. In our world, we have Catholicism and Lutheranism and Smithism, or the Baptist, if you will. Calvinism. Calvin, along with the efforts of John Knox as well, starting the Presbyterian Church. Methodism, the Methodist church being begun or attributed to having been begun by John Wesley. Mormonism, Joseph Smith. Jehovah's Witnessism, Charles Taze Russell. And on the list goes. Where does it all end? It ends right here. The Lord is my shepherd. You just follow what he taught, and we'll all be united under the same teaching. Do you think that a shepherd comes up to his flock of sheep and says, okay, I want you to go that way, and you, I want you to go over yonder over that hill, and you, I want you to go back there. And y'all just spread out. Get as far away from one another as you can. You ever know of a shepherd that would do that? No, he likes to keep the flock together. There's strength in numbers. So he can keep an eye on them all. They're all scattered out. A wolf might grab that one over here while he's watching this one over here. We've got to let God direct ourselves. You see, man wants to counsel God. God said through Isaiah, my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Man thinks he can figure it out for himself. He can't. He never can. On and on we could go. Psalm 18, verses 30 to 32. The psalmist wrote there these words. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. The Lord's way is perfect. We don't need any other way. Turn over to Psalm 27 and notice verse 11 where the psalmist says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Teach me your way. Let's just follow the Lord. Over in the book of Proverbs, a couple of passages we can look at. For example, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, where the writer there says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. You know, I'm one of those preachers who have sat down with some of the sweetest people you know, sometimes even in nursing homes, with a sweet, sweet little old lady who has not rendered obedience to Mark 16:16. She has not heeded Acts 2:28 and all those passages that teach us that we must repent and be baptized for remission of sins, or we must believe and be baptized for the remission of sins. She's never been baptized. And I sit there and I read those verses to them and I give them the wise counsel from the Word of God. Not my wise counsel, but just reading from the Word of God, the wise counsel. And they just smile and tap you on the hand and say, "I'm okay. I just know I'm saved. I just know I'm okay." Well, how can you know when you know you've not done what's been reading to you from the Word of God? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. "Well, I'm okay. I just feel like I'm okay." How can you feel like you're okay when the very Word of God is telling you you're not okay? That's such a shame. That is such a shame. There are people in my family, people in your family, people that we love dearly who would rather follow the way of a fool than to heed wise counsel from the Word of God and to follow our shepherd. He wants to lead us into righteousness, into what's right. But we've got to know His voice. Proverbs 14:12 is another one of those verses. "There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death or destruction." Over in John 10, verses 1 to 5, where Jesus gives a discussion about how the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. They know His voice. I think I told you the story once before about how these two shepherds had crossed. I think it was actually somebody was telling me this, was on a tour over the Bible lands years ago, and they were riding along the road, and they had to stop for these shepherds. And there was actually two shepherds there, and each of them had their flock. And they had kind of assembled on one side, and the two shepherds were talking and drinking, having a break, and their sheep were just all mixed up out there together while they were visiting and talking. The sheep were just all out there together. And when they got done, one of the shepherds woke up, and he called to his sheep, and all his sheep came out and followed him. Isn't that neat? And all the other sheep stayed, and they followed their master. That's what Jesus was talking about in John 10, 1-5. The sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And the only way we're going to know the voice of our shepherd is to read what He has to say and to heed that. He calls and leads by His doctrine. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says that they were called by the gospel. 2 John verse 9 says, "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." This is how the Lord leads us, not through some man-made catechism or some council that or synod that meets every year. He leads through His Word. It's a wonderful thing to have our shepherd. Psalm 23 is a wonderful passage. We learn there that my shepherd loves. We learn that my shepherd leads. And then finally, very quickly, we learn my shepherd lavishes. You know, it's one thing to give someone a gift. It's another thing to lavish someone with gifts, isn't it? You all know what a shower is. I don't get invited to many showers. But you all know what a shower is. You know what that means? It means you shower the person with gifts. You shower them with gifts. You don't get them all over there with everybody in the house and you pull them out one little package. There you go. There's your gift. But everybody has a gift, and usually there's a table set aside and it's got all these gifts piled up on it. Isn't that wonderful? You just lavish them with gifts. That's what God does. Christ did not die on the cross and God did not become our shepherd, and Christ did not become our shepherd to give us one little gift, but He lavishes us with gifts, doesn't He? I mean, not just in the physical realm. Yes, that's a given. In Psalm 23, 5 and 6, we read here about the lavishing of the gifts. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see that? My cup runs over. He just lavishes his gifts upon us. Matthew 6:25-34, Jesus teaches there that we ought not worry. Don't worry about the food you're going to eat. Don't worry about the clothes that you're going to wear. He's not saying just total irresponsibility. We ought to work and we ought to be responsible. He's saying just don't lay around worrying about that all the time. Trust in God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. A little later there in Matthew 7:7-8, he said, knock, and it will be opened unto you. Seek and you'll find. Ask and you shall receive. You see, our Father in heaven, he loves us. Our shepherd, he lavishes us with gifts, even with our life here on earth. Acts 17:28, we live, breathe, have our very being through the power of God. And Revelation 4:11, those beasts, as they're worshiping God in the great throne room scene there in heaven, tells him that he is worthy to be worshipped. He says, because you have created us, and by your will we exist. Revelation 4:11. Yeah, he lavishes us, especially us in this country. We are so wealthy, physically speaking. We are. Some of us struggle from time to time getting all the bills paid at the end of the month, but we have so much, don't we? When other people across this world have so little, and many have nothing. God has lavished us with gifts. Oh, how thankful we should be. But you know, most importantly, he lavishes us with spiritual gifts, doesn't he? In Ephesians 1:3, Paul praises the name of God. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. Every spiritual blessing. And we could talk about these spiritual blessings all day long. The greatest of these being salvation. In 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul says, therefore I suffer all things for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. These others are great blessings. For example, just our brethren is a great blessing. Hebrews 3:13 tells us that we ought to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. One another. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, and consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And on we could go about these one another passages throughout the epistles. Love one another, care for one another, bear one another's burdens. Be hospitable to one another. Be kind and tender-hearted to one another, Ephesians 4:32. And on the list goes. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing that is. All these spiritual blessings. With the greatest being salvation. And that hope that we have of eternal salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 4 of 1 Peter 1. What a wonderful blessing that we can live our lives with a living hope. I often wonder how people in the world ever really find true contentment. I mean, no matter what they do and no matter what they accomplish. I was reading an article in the Reader's Digest the other day about one of these actors and how successful he is and how far he's come and how much he's got. And I think to myself, how much does he have? How far has he come? How much has he really accomplished? What about a few more years from now when his body is decaying? That face that once shone like a star on the screen is now shriveled and wrinkled. Now what does he have? And how about when he's laying on the bed and drawing in his last breath? Now what has he accomplished? I don't know how people live without a hope of heaven, without a hope of something hereafter, something more. I pointed out often, Peter calls it a living hope. Not something that lies dormant in the back of our minds only to be accessed when something goes wrong or something bad happens. But a hope that is always alive and well in the forefront of our minds. Always there, even when we're happy, even during joyous times. Always there to remind us how wonderful it is to be a servant of our Lord and to have Jesus as our shepherd. My shepherd. Psalm 23 is a beautiful passage. And we learn there that my shepherd loves. He loves us so much. He made the ultimate sacrifice. My shepherd leads. Just follow his lead. And you won't be burdened with religious error and confusion. My shepherd lavishes. He hadn't just given us a little gift. He's gave us a great many gifts. In abundance. The greatest of that being salvation and that living hope we have looking forward to that. Let us pray.